Turn with me now in God's Word to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and really just verse 2 this morning. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Last Lord's Day, as we said earlier, we began a series on worship, and we talked especially about who we worship, and we were reminded that everybody worships somebody, but we worship the one true God, and we talked about some of the reasons why we worship Him. And now we continue addressing, obviously, the who and the why, but adding in some of the how. And in large part, again, for this series, we will be working through our own order of worship, using this as our outline, essentially, maybe combining some things there. But this is a very standard Presbyterian, Reformed order that goes back, certainly, to the Reformation, to the Reformers, and the reforming of worship that went on at that time, among the other things that the Reformers were dealing with. But we believe it goes even earlier and contains elements of worship that we find in Scripture and in the early church. And in other words, we do these things we do in worship because we believe Scripture gives us the warrant for them. So that's why we're looking to Scripture and these things as we think about worship during this series. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, well, we come really to a point of high drama in the worship. Maybe you didn't recognize it that way, but it's right at the beginning of our worship where our triune God greets us. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit greets the church through the apostolic salutation. And we're in 2 Timothy, but we could turn to every one of Paul's epistles. We could turn to Peter's epistles. We could turn to John. We could go to Jude. And they all begin those letters with these same greetings to the church. They begin addressing the church by greeting the church this way. And so we begin, as we meet as the church, with this greeting as well. And this is, again, the King. This is our Lord greeting us. We'll see that as well. And we'll examine how He greets us, what He gives to us in these greetings. So there's some wonderful things for us to consider. We need to pray first and ask the Lord's help, and then we'll read our passage. Father, again, we thank You for Your word and for this word to us, a word that we hear just about every Lord's Day as we gather together and worship, and help us to understand more, perhaps, how we need this word. Help us to read and mark and learn and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. As you and I come this morning, like every other Lord's Day morning, before the High King of Heaven, our ability to come before Him and to enter into His presence depends entirely upon the King's grace, upon His mercy to us and peace toward us. If we miserable sinners, poor needy sinners, were to dare to enter His presence without His grace, without His mercy, without His favor, we would be undone. And so we begin to see immediately why all the letters of the New Testament, why they would, the one that would be read to the church on the Lord's Day, begin with these salutations, with this greeting, with this welcome from the High King through His ambassadors, the apostles, to the church. We are standing, as it were, at the entrance to the courts of the King. And we stand here as sinners, as those who have broken the King's law. We're approaching now as guilty rebels, as transgressors. And the High King has every right to put you to death. Away with him. Cast him out. Execute him. That would be a just word to us, standing at the entrance to his court. But most gloriously, that is not what he does. To the praise of the glories of his grace, he holds out his scepter and says to us, you shall not die. You are welcome. I accept you and I give you grace, mercy, and peace. Now, this is what the Lord does. This is what he declares. This is what he does every Lord's Day as we assemble together in his presence. He gives to us his greeting. And let us consider that greeting as we have it here in 2 Timothy 1:2. And it's the same as in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, and nearly identical to all the other epistles. But we have here the addition of that word mercy. So a lot of them say just grace and peace. Here we have grace, mercy, and peace. And we'll note that in a minute. It parallels grace. They go together. When Paul's talking about grace and peace and another greeting, he's not leaving out mercy. We'll think on that. But the apostolic salutation, the greeting, is a point in the worship service that I think we probably give very little attention to. We pay very little attention to it. Did you remember it even this morning? Now, we did make note of it this morning that we're going to be thinking about it, but it's right at the start of worship. It's the same words we say every Lord's Day. It passes by very quickly, and I think it's easy for us to ignore it. The minister simply speaks those words again, and then we're right on to the next thing. And yet I hope that you're sensing already that this is one of the more wonderful moments in worship. Beautiful moments of corporate worship. It's full of import. And let us simply consider what is offered in this greeting, to whom it is offered, and from whom. We've recently received gifts, and we delighted in receiving those, and we looked at the tag on the gift, and it said to and from, and then we opened up and saw what it was. Well, that's essentially our outline this morning. And so, what is the gift? What is given in this salutation? And you see what is given in verse 2. The first word is what? Grace. Grace is given. Now that brings a question. What is grace? There's a lot of ways we can talk about it. We'll think of it from a couple angles. But grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It's receiving kindness. It's receiving favor, blessing. That's not deserved. It's undeserved. We did nothing to deserve this. Grace is receiving favor from one who is under no obligation whatsoever to show you favor. And this is what we receive from God as we stand and enter into his courts. We don't deserve his favor. Think about it. We don't deserve in any way to hear these words from our God. He's under absolutely no obligation to speak these words to us. In our day of self-centeredness, touches of narcissism even, we certainly need to remember that that's the case. Because it's very easy for us to think that God somehow does owe us blessing. That maybe he is obligated in some measure to welcome us. To favor us. But of course, the very moment that we deserve it, think we have earned it, merit it from God, it's no longer grace. God is under no obligation to show us his favor, no obligation to give us his grace. God doesn't say grace to you because of anything in you. God doesn't need your companionship. He's not compelled by anything that you've done over the last week. God doesn't say grace to you because you're such a good person, because of your piety or all your good works that you did. Far from it. And in fact, really, this grace from God is more than unmerited favor, isn't it? Grace is, as some have said, demerited favor. That is to say, not only are we undeserving of God's favor, we've really done nothing to earn God's favor, we've really done everything to demerit God's favor. And that is why in this situation, Paul includes the word mercy. The word mercy really gets at that element, I think. And there's a parallel between grace and mercy. They go together. They're working together in our salvation. And so God gives us grace and God gives us mercy. One commentator helps us to see how these two relate. He says, for grace is God's kindness to the undeserving. Grace is God's kindness to the undeserving. Mercy is his pity on the guilty and wretched who cannot save themselves. So grace is favor bestowed on those who have done nothing to deserve it. And mercy bestowed highlights the fact that this favor is bestowed on those who actually deserve instead condemnation. What they deserve is judgment, who have demerited his grace. And so as we talk about God's salutation of grace, he must always speak of his mercy as well. They go together, you see. You see, it's not that we are in a neutral relationship with him, but we are rebels against him. We are sinners. What we rightly deserve from God as we enter into his presence is not blessing, but cursing. Not life, but death. As we come before the high King of heaven, seeking to enter now into his courts, as those who have broken his commandments, as those who have broken his law, as those whose hearts are still inclined to wander, prone to wander, we deserve to be cast out, put to death. Now, how do you feel? This is on a human level. How do you feel when you see someone who has sinned against you? What's your first inclination when you run into somebody who has offended you, and maybe greatly, and there's been some distance as a result of this? Maybe you see them over there at the grocery store. They haven't seen you yet, but you see them. And your first inclination is to get out of there. You want nothing to do with them. You don't want to be in a situation where you might have to greet them. Maybe you don't even want to be near them. You can't even stand their presence. But how much greater our sin, our offense against God? And yet when we come before him to enter into his presence, his first word to us is one of greeting. Grace to you. Mercy to you. He's saying, I see you and I'm not going to treat you as your sin deserves. I will not cast you out from my presence and put you to death. I'm going to let you live. And I will accept you and I will give you my mercy and my grace. Well, that's not all he gives. He gives grace and he gives mercy and he gives peace. That word mercy has that Old Testament idea of hesed, God's steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness. Here, this word peace has that Old Testament idea of shalom, God's peace. That's the third word here, grace, mercy, and peace. Peace, of course, is that which flows from God's grace and mercy to us. And peace is real peace, true peace. It's reconciliation. Peace is bringing together of two sides that were in opposition. It's the removal of all enmity and hostility. It's the removal of the offense and the restoration of a relationship. And here, the restoration of a relationship that's not merely restored to what it was before, maybe to go back to that division again, but it's better and stronger now than it was before. And that is what you receive from God as you come to his courts to enter in praise. This is peace. There's nothing between us now. The offense has been removed. The enmity is gone. The relationship is restored to even more than it was before the fall into sin. Because what he gives to us in giving us peace, we can never lose. You can never lose his peace. He gives us grace and mercy, and he gives us peace, and he says, all is well. Enter in. We're no longer alienated. He's holding nothing over us. Our sin he has dealt with in his own son, and he has paid the penalty in full for us. Now, kids, I'm sure you've never done anything wrong before, right? Well, maybe sometimes. I won't tell on my own kids. Have you ever done anything wrong at home when your dad was away at work and you knew you were going to have to tell him when he got back? Maybe you broke something you knew you weren't supposed to play with. You lost something that you weren't supposed to touch. And you're just waiting for your dad to come home before you tell him. Well, how did you feel the rest of the day waiting for your dad to come home, knowing you're going to have to tell him what happened, what you did. Well, there was some fear, wasn't there? A little anxiety. But what if, much to your surprise, when he came home, he wasn't angry with you? But instead, he put his arms around you, and instead of getting the punishment that you deserved, he spoke kindly to you, told you that he loved you, and there was grace, and there was peace, and there was restoration, and the fear was removed. Well, children of God, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that the first words God speaks to us when we come to worship him are words of grace, mercy, and peace. That's what's given to you in the apostolic salutation right at the beginning. That's what is given to the church every time the church assembles before her king. And let's consider briefly that very thing, to whom it is given. And as we said, every Pauline epistle begins with this, and Peter and his epistles, and John and Jude, they all have these greetings. And just like a present that says to and from, most of them have that to and from element as well. This one says to Timothy. We could read the ones to the Ephesian churches and the church at Philippi. And if we were to look at 1 Corinthians, just another example, chapter 1, verse 3, there's grace and there's peace again. And there it says, to you. It's to you. Paul writes those words there in 1 Corinthians. He writes them to the Corinthians. And if you've ever read that letter, we looked at it a couple years ago. It's a messed up church, isn't it? There are divisions, there's factions fighting. There's even lawsuits between people in the congregation. They're fighting that way against one another. There's terrible immorality that wouldn't even be named among the pagans. There's false teaching. There's abuse of the sacraments. Their worship services are a mess. And the list goes on and on. Probably not a church that you would want to join. Maybe a church you would be embarrassed to tell people that you were a part of. You know, what church do you go to? Well, I go to First Presbyterian of Corinth. People would wonder, why are you still going there? And yet Paul writes to them two letters. And in each one, his first words to them are the same words that he speaks to what we would think of as the sweet churches. Grace to you, peace to you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same greeting to all the churches. Grace, mercy, peace. And God has had those words recorded, we know, not just for the benefit of the Corinthians a couple thousand years ago, but for our benefit as well. And so these words are, if you're looking at the label, to you also, dear saints. And honestly, we're really no different than the Corinthians. Nor is any other church, no matter the outward appearance. What do we have here in the church but an assembly of sinners all stuck together under one roof? And so in worship, we simply have a concentration of diverse sinners. But what is amazing is not that we have problems from time to time. What's amazing is that we don't have more of them. And what's even more amazing still is that God is pleased to minister to sinners like they're in Corinth and like us. And they need to hear those words, and we need to hear those words of grace, mercy, and peace from the King. We need to have that assurance once again as we come again into his presence. We need to hear his word of grace, mercy, and peace. And we need to hear it right up front. At the beginning, as we enter into his presence together. Can you imagine if the very first words that we were to hear every Lord's Day as we gathered in worship was, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And we think, oh, I did have a few idols this week. And now the curses of the covenant will be read and will be administered on you. You've not kept my law, you deserve death. What if that is how we came into the Lord's presence every Sunday? Well, it's what we deserve. But what we hear instead, every time we come into his presence, is grace, mercy, and peace to you. To you. Did you come here this morning with a sense that God has something against you? The idea that the trials you're going through, the afflictions you're facing in life are evidence of God's disfavor, his wrath, a harbinger of his punishment that he's soon going to pour out upon you? Are you wondering whether God will accept you as you come this morning into his presence? Did you come this morning weary in your battle against sin? Seeing how often you've been defeated in this same sin, feeling rather dirty inside, desperately wanting everything to be right, but ready to give up. Then you need to hear the first words that your King speaks to you. Grace to you. Mercy to you. Peace to you. He doesn't say, shame on you for what you did last week. He doesn't hold up all your sins before you and cast you out and bar you from his presence forever. He doesn't condemn you. He says grace to you, mercy to you, peace to you. He says, I am your father and you are my child, my beloved child. And I've come not to punish you, but to speak kindly to you and embrace you and to tell you I love you. You are my beloved child and I will never cast you out. There is nothing you can ever do that will make me love you more. There's nothing that you will do that will make me love you less. You are loved with a perfect love. And he rejoices to say to you, grace, mercy, and peace. Well, and finally, quite simply, we've seen the gift. We've seen to whom the gift is given. And now from whom it is given. And it's obvious, isn't it, at this point. But it still merits a little attention. At the very outset of the worship service, God emphasizes to us not the relationship of lawgiver and judge, or that of a king and a servant, a slave and a master, but the relationship of father and child, a beloved child. This great God, the King, the creator of all the earth, the sustainer, our redeemer, all those things we looked at last Lord's Day, last Sunday, the one who has created all things, who has numbered the hairs on your head, the one who has ordained every moment of history of the universe from its beginning to its end. This great God is the one who calls you into his presence and says, I am your father. And the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are his children, that we can call him father. Abba. And really, what is it that every child craves from their father? Well, they crave his love, his acceptance. And your father is telling you, your heavenly father is telling you, I love you and accept you. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. And that's the next thing that we see. This grace, this mercy and peace is given to us from God our Father and, do you see it there? The Lord Jesus Christ. There would be no grace. There would be no mercy, no peace, no relationship of Father and Son if it were not for the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the joining together of the first two persons, the Father and the Son, reminds us that we're not to think of these things as though the Father was only looking at us in wrath all the time. And it's only because of the manipulating work of Jesus that the Father now smiles upon us. That's not what's here. The Father doesn't love us because of the work of Christ. It's because the Father loves us that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was cost to the Son, there was cost to the Father, and this grace, this mercy, and this peace come to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice the title. What's the title there? Lord. And what Paul is emphasizing in that, the lordship of Jesus, is the ascended, exalted ministry of the Savior at the right hand of God the Father. He is Lord. In other words, he has finished the work that he willingly gave himself to do, that his Father sent him to do, out of his love for you. And he's been given that title now, Lord. When Jesus was born into this world, taking on flesh to save us, his birth was announced with that heavenly chorus, which we sang a number of times last month, with that word of peace. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And then the day before the cross, on the way to the cross, remember the words that he spoke to his disciples in that upper room? Peace I give to you, my peace. Then he rose again from the dead on that resurrection day. And he appeared there in the midst of the disciples as they were gathered in the upper room with the door locked, fearful and anxious. Are we going to be next? Are our lives going to be taken? Have we been led astray by this Jesus? The Savior appears to them in their midst, shows them his wounds, and says to them, peace. And he said it again on the next Lord's Day. He repeated the scene all over again and stood in their midst and said to them, peace to you. And this is the word he speaks to you every Lord's Day. A word the disciples needed to hear. For what had they just done? Peter had denied him 3 times. The rest had run away, fled. They needed to hear this word of peace. And then the next Lord's Day, you remember, this is doubting Thomas, who said, unless I put my fingers in the wounds, unless I see with my own eyes, I will not believe that he's risen from the dead. This is hard unbelief, blatant unbelief. And Jesus comes to this unbelieving, doubting Thomas, and he says, peace. Thomas, I paid for your sin. Peter, I paid for your sin. Disciples who fled, I paid for your sin. Peace to you. The plan of redemption is here in the salutation. The finished work of Christ is in this salutation. The gospel is in this salutation. Grace, mercy, peace. And this greeting to you every Lord's Day is no mere wish. Oh, I hope for grace. I hope for peace. This is proclamation. This is the risen Lord of glory, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in your midst, pointing you to his wounds and saying, peace. And when the risen Lord of glory says to you, peace, behold, there is peace. So let's not ignore these words anymore, brothers and sisters, letting them pass by unnoticed in our worship, nor think that it's just, well, that's just mere tradition. We're not placing our confidence in a particular order of worship, but we listen to the apostolic salutation. We hear and receive God's greeting to us on his day as we come into his courts to praise him because we need it. We don't come here to have burdens laid upon us. We don't come here to go through rituals of worship because we have our confidence in ritual. We don't come here because we think we're better people than all those people out there. We come because we know our sickness, we know our sin, we know our transgression, that we're covenant breakers. We know our deep, deep guilt. And we come to cast all these things behind us and to look to the Son of God and his gospel of grace, mercy, and peace. John Bunyan put it this way. The man that comes to Christ is one that has had deep considerations of his own sins, slighting thoughts of his own righteousness, and high thoughts of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees more virtue in the blood of Christ to save him than there is in all of his sins to damn him. He therefore sets Christ before his eyes. There's nothing in heaven or earth he knows that can save his soul and secure him from the wrath of God but Christ. That is, nothing but his blood and righteousness. And so we come hungering, thirsting after righteousness, and we are filled. And so as you meet your king, as you stand at the entrance to his courts, he not only greets you with grace, mercy, and peace, but he calls us to come. He desires us to come to be with him, to worship him. For our Father knows what his children need. And that you see in your order of worship there, that is the very next thing. We're called now to worship him. That in the worship of him, he might minister to us his grace, mercy, and his peace. As though he were saying to us, that golden scepter is always extended to you. And your Father knows, our King knows what we need. And he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He pours out his blessings upon us, and he gives us Christ, and he gives us all of his benefits. He gives us himself. And so in God's salutation, his greeting of us, we have one of the most beautiful, wonderful moments of corporate worship, where God holds out his scepter to you and accepts you and embraces you and ministers to you with those words so desperately needed to hear. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if that was all we heard for the entirety of the worship service, we came in the morning, I said those words, we sat in silence for 15 minutes, well, it would be worth coming. But amazing grace upon grace, as wonderful and necessary as those words are in the greeting, it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we are so grateful and amazed that you give to us in your word these beautiful gifts. Profound words of greeting, grace, mercy, and peace. Help us, Lord, to not just dismiss them, think of them as mere ritual and tradition, but to know once again your favor to us, your how you are relating to us as we come before you to worship you, as a loving Heavenly Father who bestows upon us unmerited favor and blessing and reconciliation through Christ. Oh Lord, help us to delight in that, and may you be pleased with our worship, and we thank you, Lord, that you have greeted us this way today, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.